The scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out around 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired around 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Will you join me in prayer, please? Holy One, may this word speak to the center of our lives. May it speak to the journey we're on. May it bring us to hope in Jesus. Amen. Recently, a friend who supports my sermon writing habit sent me a list of one-liners. Some were humorous, some were common sense. Some of them were absolutely outrageous. I'm not going to share those. A few of them were totally irresistible. The list includes such gems as, "Always read stuff that will make you look good if you die in the middle of it." You know, keep a copy of Moby Dick or one of the other great novels at hand, with a bookmark halfway through. If you can't be nice, at least have the decency to be vague. This next one's worth a whole sermon. It may be that your sole purpose in life is simply to serve as a warning to others. Never buy a car you can't push. And this one's for me. Never put both feet in your mouth at the same time, because then you won't have a leg to stand on. Those were all pretty good, I guess, but the one that got me is a former resident of New York City that made me wish I could commit it to needlepoint, except that some days you're the pigeon and some days you're the statue. You know, that one, in my mind, does define a good bit of the human dilemma, and especially the topic I'd like to think about with you today for a few minutes. I want to think with you about fairness. What is fair? How do you, in your life, define fairness? How do you know that you're being fair, or when someone else is treating you fairly? And for the person of faith, this is really the question: is there a difference between fair and and faithful. Two comments from friends, two vivid memories, and one very troubling Bible story raised this issue as I was thinking about preparing for today several weeks ago. I was talking on the phone with a friend who just casually threw out the line, "Life is not fair." They were talking, I forget now, about something in the news, maybe one of those hard luck situations, maybe some tragedy, major or minor, as in Jake's children's sermon, where the innocent are involved in undeserved suffering. My friend said, "Life is not fair. The good sometimes die young. The virtuous are not always rewarded, and evil too often seems to prosper." And then later that same day, God incidentally, somebody in our building in Tacoma mentioned that during the housing bubble, before the building where we currently live went into receivership, they actually became paper millionaires. And that when the bubble popped, it was a very, very different story for several years. And somehow, that didn't seem quite fair. Those two comments then brought back two memories. Many years ago, I lived on Long Island. I lived in a parsonage in an historical area. I didn't own my house. I was in a parsonage built in about 1820. It was a beautiful colonial parsonage. There was, very near the historic district in that old town on Long Island, a 20-acre tract that overlooked Long Island Sound. And a very well-known developer got a hold of that tract, went to the town board and asked permission to build 5,000-square-foot McMansions. And along with some of the members of my congregation and the Historical Society, I essentially went with them to be with them during the town hearing on his request. And he explained to the town board, the planning board, that everyone in that town would become more wealthy if he was permitted to build his McMansions. And he got permission and he went ahead to build. Well, a few years after that, I happened to run into him at the grocery store. And I went over and reminded him about what he had said. And I said, "You know, you were right. You were right. The property values in the historic district and in around that area soared, except for one thing." Long pause, he looked at me. "You, sir," I said, "are like the Pied Piper." "What's that mean?" "None of our young people can afford to live in this neighborhood any longer. The property values took them away." And in my mind, that didn't seem fair. The other memory is one I know many of you share with me. It's the memory of groups of people waiting to be day laborers. I've seen it on St. Thomas. I saw it in Florida. I've seen it in Africa and Mexico. It probably happens somewhere here in Fort Collins. I don't know. Men and women who want to work. Day laborers standing on the street corners waiting for a contractor to give them a job. Waiting to pick vegetables or shovel dirt or pass roofing tiles. Willing to work, hoping, praying that they'll get a job so they can feed their families. Some of them get a job, some of them do not. Some of them don't feed their families that day. And somehow in my mind, that doesn't seem fair. And finally, this Bible story that Jesus shared with us this morning. It's a tough one. The story of the landowner who goes out to hire laborers for the vineyard. On the surface, this is a story about fairness, and it's not fair. The laborers are hired at different times. Some of them work in the sun the entire day long. Some of them work just a couple hours, and they're not treated fairly. They're all paid the same wage for different amounts of work. The ones who've worked the entire day protest. They protest to the landowner that he's not fair. And the landowner says, "Look, I don't care about fairness. It's my farm. It's my money. I can do what I wish. Get over it. And then he asks the grumbling workers, are you envious because I'm generous? Everyone had gone into the field early or late, was paid the same wage. Every worker received what was necessary to make it through another day. Every worker was able to feed their family. Now, question, was the landowner being fair? Or was the landowner dabbling in something way beyond fair? Now, this is going to tell you a little bit about how you write sermons. Most preachers reach a point in the sermon where you have written the last sentence and you sit there and look at it about 3 hours and you wonder, where in heaven's name is this going next? And that's what I did at that point. And if I hadn't persevered, I could sit down now and maybe we could discuss it at the coffee hour. But I went back. You go back to the text at that point. I went back to the text and looked at the story again. I noticed something that I hope you all noticed. This story is a parable. It's not a news report. And so the facts are not nearly as important as the meaning behind the facts. The story begins with those remarkable little words that Matthew loves so much. We've been laboring in Matthew for months now, and always the stories start out, the kingdom of God is like, the reign of God is like, which should have been a tip-off to you and me that we're not dealing here with the way the world works or with any concept of fairness that you or I might be able to understand, like when we were kids, how mom divided up the chocolate cake so that your piece was exactly the same size as my brother's piece, or my piece. That's how moms are supposed to do it. I'm laughing now at the first service. The kids aren't in here. I watched our daughter Joanna dividing up a single strawberry. And the 3-year-old insisted that hers had to be a millimeter bigger than her brother's. That's how moms are supposed to do it. They divide it equally. That's what we expect from mom. Well, this is a story about what the reign of God will be like, what the kingdom of God will be like. This is a story about how the world might work and about how life might become if and when we choose to live that life by the light of God's love. This is a story about how God, as you might understand God, or how God, the God spark in you and me, might be operating. And it dawned on me, I can't think, and you can check this out and argue with me later, I can't think of a single fair thing as I learned about fairness as a kid or as an adult, as we might think about fairness in terms of politics or business or in our day-to-day lives. I cannot think of a single thing in the entire sweep of biblical history about what's fair. Fairness is just plain and simple, not a biblical idea. Let me unpack that a little. If it were simply a matter of fairness, every one of us would get exactly what we deserved every single day of the week and big time at the end of the line. If God were actually running the universe like a chartered accountant and keeping tabs of our actions and our attitudes like some sort of a heavenly bookkeeper, you hear about that in various places in our country, then most of us would be a far piece up the wrong creek. Fair is what I expect from my banker. Thank God I don't get fairness from God. How does the psalmist say it? You know the verse. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now, this is the second service, and this person could have been present at the first service. We're not real sure. Since I don't know most of you, there might have been a perfect person at the first service. It's possible. There might even be somebody at the second service who's perfect or who's never said or done something that they hope to heaven that the rest of us don't find out about. It's possible that there's somebody here today who's not messed up big time or small time. There's possible that there's somebody maybe in the choir who has no regrets about anything. You can point to the person later if you want to. It's possible, I suppose, but I doubt it. God is not fair. God is gracious. God operates with grace. That's why they call it amazing. It is God who in this story is the landowner. It is God who gives to each one of those workers the means to live and survive another day. It is God who gives you and me the next breath and who does not judge us based on our actions or our attitudes or our foibles or our imperfections. God begins from the place of grace, accepting, renewing, giving us the chance to be gracious in turn and caring for one another. And Jesus lays out this story of the workers in the vineyards to invite us to treat one another and this world with that same sort of grace. In my mind, this is a story that powerfully speaks about the reality of hungry children. This is a story that powerfully speaks about children who've never seen a dentist or the thousands of families practically here in our backyard who can't afford houses or proper health care. This parable is a judgment on the pettiness of the political arguments currently being made to oppose universal health care. This parable says something about our call to be the followers of Jesus, the gracious followers of Jesus in our dealings with the world. In my heart, I guess I could argue that if the world were fair, really fair, every person would have a living wage. Every person would have a place to live. Everyone would have enough to eat and basic health care. But we know the world is not fair. The idea behind this story is that God expects something a little more powerful than fairness from those of us who choose to become the servant disciples of Jesus. God is inviting us to embrace the amazing way of grace and become little outposts of an outbreak of the reign of God, tiny encampments of the mercy and caring of God, small settlements of the justice of God, reflecting the goodness of the Holy One in a world that defines fairness too often mathematically and almost never mystically. One more thing, and then I'll sit down. Were any of you ever in love? You could smile if you were. You can raise your hand. Or are in love. I don't want to put it all in the past tense. If you were or if you are, then you know that love has absolutely nothing to do with fairness. Relational fairness is quid pro quo. That's the extent of my Latin, friends. Relational fairness is about giving something to get something. You scratch my back, I will scratch yours. You invite me to your house for dinner, yummy, and I will invite you in return to my house for dinner. I will give you a present, hoping that you will give me a present. I am nice to you in turn, so you'll be nice to me. Now, all of that is fine. It's part of a very pleasant an extremely necessary social contract. Polite people, and I'm sure you're all polite, do this sort of thing all the time. There's nothing wrong with it. It's all very fair. But it's not love. Love is giving and expecting nothing in return. Love is sacrifice without any expectation of reward. If I love you only because I'm hoping that you will love me, that may be fair, but that's not love. That's business. Love is giving yourself away because it is really the only thing that any of us has to give. It's the way of God. Our little Bible story, and I think maybe you all noticed this, that last sentence, it ends with an extremely strange sentence that gets quoted in all sorts of places, usually in line at a potluck supper. Jesus says, the last will be first, and the first will be last. That, too, is not fair. That, too, is not the way the world works. But then, you know, sisters and brothers, we have a different path to follow. We're called to follow the way of Jesus. We're called to love, and we're called to forgive. And we're called to work for justice and peace, and we're called to give because we're loved and we're forgiven and we've received God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. It will never be fair. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It comes our way as a free gift. Accept that gift. And you will know abundant life on your journey today and forever. In the process, we just might make this world a better place. Amen.